Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Do you know everybody around you? Look around. Do you know everybody? Go ahead. You've got permission now to be staring and snooping. So look around and see if you know everybody around you. Do you? Hey, here's your chance. Go introduce yourself right now to somebody that you see that you don't know. Go do it right now. Okay, now, I see what's happening. Sunday school classes are starting to get together. You're already planning lunch after church today. Some of our connection groups do go to lunch after church on Sundays. And if you don't have a connection group, just look around. Somebody will take you to lunch, okay? Have you ever wondered why the church exists? Why do we have the church? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this subject. Why does the church exist? And I'm going to tell you why we're doing this. We're doing this because I think it's good every so often that we go back and press reset so that we can get back on track to exactly why we're here and do exactly what we are supposed to do. Just for your information, what you did just then is one of the several things that the church exists to do. I don't know if we'll get there today. God knows that. But one of the things that we're to do is to fellowship with one another. And it's hard to fellowship with one another if you don't know one another. It is so easy to go to church week after week, to sit in our favorite area of the church, but basically to be isolated from the people around us, to not know who they are or know anything about their lives. And if that's the way you're doing church, if you like the anonymity of church, well, you're free to come here, but I'm going to make it as difficult as I can for you to have church like that. We exist for a reason. And Park Hills exists for a specific reason within the many reasons that God has established the church. And so I think it's important that from time to time we go back to square one to re-examine why we do what we do that's called church. Will you stand as we read together from God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. May God add his blessing to our reading his word. You may be seated. Now, what we have here is typically considered to be the introduction to a letter. Paul followed a typical Greco-Roman style of letter writing. In it, he first gives a salutation. Some call it a greeting. That's what we do when we say, dear so-and-so, as we write a letter or even an email. We give a greeting. We identify to whom we're writing so that they know they're not reading someone else's mail. But just beyond that, it was not uncommon for the Apostle Paul to turn to thanksgiving, considering the person to whom he was writing. Just for a quick example, if you were to go back to 1 Thessalonians, where the apostle is writing to an entire congregation. After greeting that congregation, after making the salutation, "Hello, this is Paul writing to you who are in Thessalonica," he breaks into thanksgiving and he gives several verses of celebration and thanksgiving to God. Well, that's what we have here in 2 Timothy. But due to the nature of this letter, it is a little bit different than some of his other letters. First of all, this was the very last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that we know about. It was not long after this letter that Paul probably met his demise in Rome. And in fact, he's writing not to a church, but to an individual. And when he addresses this individual, he begins to think back to the origin of his own faith. And he identifies his ancestors. And he's thankful to God for his ancestors who had reared him and trained him in the Jewish faith. Nowhere does the Apostle Paul ever condemn Judaism. He sees it as the forebear of Christianity. It was not Judaism that Paul bemoaned in his writings. It was legalism that Paul bemoans. It was not his heritage, but it was his strictness and his attention to the duty and details, misunderstanding that the law only served a purpose. But that purpose was very important. That law was like a nanny guiding him and carrying him along so that at the right time, at the right occasion, in the right place, he could meet Jesus, who could do what the law could never do. And so he's thankful for his upbringing, and he gives God the credit for his ancestors. And then when he turns to Timothy, he thanks God for Timothy's ancestry, for his grandmother and his mother, and their faith, which he has no doubt, is now in Timothy, the young man. It's in this mode of giving thanks to God that we see a very intimate relationship between a mentor, Paul, and a trainee or a mentee, Timothy. But it's more than that kind of relationship. He even at once refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. And if you read back through the book of Acts, you discover how this young man did come to faith in Christ. And he was not always the young pastor that he is now, as Paul writes to him. In fact, it's evident that he was somewhat frightened and fearful about this whole responsibility of being a leader in the church. And that's why at the end of this Thanksgiving time, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of self-control." That's the spirit that God gave us. It was even in this that he's encouraging Timothy. But as he narrates his thanksgiving, as he writes it out, he's actually thanking God, but he's writing it to Timothy. So at this point, Timothy, and because we now have this letter in our hands, we are kind of listening in. We're kind of snooping as Paul gives thanks to God at the end of his life. And what you'll discover is Paul is thankful at the end of his life for what God has done in the creating and the developing of the church. Now, I would submit this to you, ladies and gentlemen. If Park Hills will be and do what the church is intended to be and do, you will be just as thankful and grateful to God as the Apostle Paul was. Let's break it down. And maybe you'll begin to see the many reasons you're thankful for the church as well. First of all, Paul writes in verse 3 that he's thankful for certain things that contributed to his conversion. He says, I thank God whom I serve. That's the status right now. I thank God whom I serve. That's his current status. But it didn't begin there. As did my ancestors. With a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. You see, when the Apostle Paul turns to thanksgiving in this letter, it's not a formulaic kind of thing. It's not one of those things like he got called on to pray in Sunday school, but he didn't know what to say, so he just prayed what he always prayed. No. As he began to consider thanksgiving at the end of his life and in his last letter, he's giving thanks for the very rudimentary issues of his faith. And one of those things is the aspect of worship. I give thanks. The word here is karin echo. Karin means grace, and echo means I have. And when those are combined, it is a way of saying I give grace or I give thanks. And what he's giving thanks for is what God has done, but make no mistake about it, he's giving thanks to God. He's giving thanks to God. Understand this, folks. If there is a primary reason for the existence of the church, it is the same reason as for the existence of creation. Why did God create in the first place? It has to do with this issue of worship. God made us in his image to enable us as his creatures to be able to worship him, to acknowledge him, and to know him. And the church exists primarily, first and foremost, for that reason. We exist to bring glory, praise, and worship to God. And I don't know about you this morning, it was made very easy for me as we were led in worship through song and through prayer and through baptism. If you come to the church and you come only to study the Bible, or you come only to fellowship, then I want you to know something. You are losing out and leaving out the very most foundational reason the church exists, and that is to direct you and me to God on high. That's why we're here. This church isn't about the personalities of the church. This church isn't about the activities of the church. This church is not about the schedule of the church. And this church is not primarily about the doctrine of the church, all those things being somewhat important in various measures. But what the church is about, first and foremost, is pointing people to the sovereign God of the universe. We call that worship. God has created us with a capacity to know the difference between good and evil. And when we practice worship, we are exercising our will to pursue the good. I'm grateful that we have a church. I'm grateful that the church exists for this purpose. But I want to tell you something. People who call themselves Christians and then suggest that they don't have to go to church have a failed understanding of both what the church is and who they are. Now, you know, we have about 2,000 members in this church. I want you to look around. That ain't 2,000. That's not 2,000 people, folks. So somewhere, the vast majority of the members of Park Hills Baptist Church are right now not in Park Hills Baptist Church. They are at home, maybe in another church and just haven't notified us. Or maybe they're doing something else on Sunday and calling it worship. They can call it worship. But it doesn't matter what we call it. What matters is what God calls it. And God has put the church together and He's woven you into it because it is the vehicle He intends and expects His followers to utilize to bring Him worship and praise. Oh, I love the great outdoors. God knows I love the great outdoors, and God knows that I have worship moments in the great outdoors. But those do more to impact me than they do to impact God. My worship is intended to be my offering to a God I acknowledge. And the only way to bring an offering to God that He accepts and that acknowledges who He is to bring an offering to Him of worship in the way He dictates that we do it. The apostle says, I thank my God. I give praise. I grace my God whom I serve. The tragedy of the contemporary church is we don't grace God. We want God to conform to us. We want God to accept worship the way we plan on setting it up, the way we plan on offering it, whether it pleases Him or not. But I've got news for you. There is a worship that doesn't please God. And worship that is disconnected from the bride of Christ is unacceptable to God. What kind of praise and worship do you think it is for a person to go around the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of God, to totally ignore it? To think that that person can live without it when the Son of God died for it, what kind of worship do you think that is to Almighty God? I suspect it's unacceptable. But the church not only exists to give glory to God in worship, but if you look in verse 4, you'll discover that it exists to genuinely care for each other in fellowship. He says in verse 4, as I remember your tears. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to here when he says, I remember your tears. I have a theory that it comes out of Acts chapter 20. When the Apostle Paul is declaring to the church leadership in Ephesus that he's going to depart, that his departure is near, that he's saying farewell to them, the scripture says that there was great moaning, grief over what he said. That's where I tend to think the Apostle Paul is referring here, but I can't prove that. Timothy was definitely a leader in the church in Ephesus. But is this when he wept? I don't know. But I think it's interesting that he says, I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. There was something about the relationship that had begun and been developed through the Apostle Paul and Timothy. As Paul was going out doing his missionary work, establishing church here and church here and church here, there's a lovely woman and her mother, and they have a son. And this son is something of a prodigy of his faith. Now, his mom and his grandmother, no doubt, were Jewish, but his father was a Greek. And so mom and grandmom were raising this young boy, a Greek young boy, to understand Yahweh in the Jewish tradition. And he had done so exceedingly well. So when the gospel comes to the area of Philippi and it's preached by the Apostle Paul, no doubt this mother, Eunice, was one who had placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And very likely Lois, the grandmother, as well. But then there was that son and grandson, Timothy. And Paul meets him. And Paul is impressed by this young man's knowledge of his Jewish history, of his knowledge of Yahweh's grace and love, of his knowledge of the law, especially when he was not Jewish by birth. He was Jewish by training. And now, he's become a follower of Jesus Christ, much like Paul had become a follower of Jesus Christ, having been solely indoctrinated in Judaism. He is so impressed. But it was more than that. It was more than their common faith. It was more than their common belief. There was something intimate that drew them together. And this intimacy is born in this expression by the Apostle Paul where he says, "I remember your tears." There was something beyond just the intellectual that they had in common. There was something they had in mutual bond, and that was a love for one another that was born and developed by their love for God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have in the body of Christ. Why does the church exist? It exists so that we can share the same love that is born between the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We can share in that love as we know them and experience their love, and then we share them and share their love with one another. Only someone else who has been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God can know how it feels to be forgiven and accepted by a heavenly, righteous, merciful God. And only those people have that love for one another. I say it every time somebody walks the aisle. I ask them, how do they know they're going to heaven? And if they know they're going to heaven, they are always going to say, because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I always say in response to that, that puts us on level ground, because no one is given an advance or a higher order or a higher position, nor is anyone put behind or beneath in the family of God. We are on level ground around the cross. And it is on that level ground that we share fellowship and communion with one another. We exist for that. And I'm so grateful for it. Because of the fellowship of believers, we can be encouraged when we're discouraged. We can be mediated when we're alienated. Have you ever felt away from God? Have you ever felt away from Him? What if no one cared that you were away from God? What if no one came alongside you and asked you about your relationship with Christ, about your walk with God? What if no one ever did that? Would you come back? Would you be restored in your relationship? Fact of the business is, God puts you in His family, called the body of Christ, for times just like that, when you find yourself distant from the Lord, far removed from Him, when a coldness surrounds your heart. It is within the fellowship of the family of God that our faith, our joy can be restored. As Paul says here, the fan of the flames can occur in our heart. You need the church, not only because it is a place in which we bring glory to God in worship, it is a place where we care for each other in fellowship. And finally, in verse 5, we see that it is a place that we can grow spiritually in discipleship. Paul writes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." When he says, "I am sure," he's not saying some platitude, "I hope so." Some translations say, "I am confident." Of course he's confident. He not only, in all likelihood, had a hand in leading this young man to faith in Christ, but undoubtedly, He had a part in raising this young man in his faith in Christ. But this certainty that he asserts here, this confidence that he asserts here, is because they are separated by a distance now. In fact, they may be separated for good. It is a way in his final letter to offer not only an encouraging word, but an assuring word, that your faith is not built on me, Timothy. Your faith is built on someone you can trust. Paul had put it this way, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to pass. I'm confident about that too. I'm absolutely confident that what God started in each and every one of us, God will bring to completion. But I'm also confident that certainty is mine because of what God left me with. God left me with a church. God left you with a church. Do you remember in those three chapters in John's Gospel, 14, 15, and 16, the Apostle John begins to introduce through the teaching of Jesus on the last night of his life before he went to the cross. He introduces the subject of the advent of the Holy Spirit. You remember that? He said, I must go away so that another comforter may come. You remember that? And he talks about the work of that comforter, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Remember all that? And he talks about the fact that this Holy Spirit baptizes us, immerses us into him, Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? You better believe you have. He didn't baptize you into material water. No, he baptized you into something far more significant than that. He baptized you. He immersed you into the very body of Jesus Christ. You are a part of him, and he is a part of you. But God's not done. Getting in is not the end. Getting in is the beginning. Or as one preacher used to say, getting in is the end. It's the front end. Why get in at all? Why would God want us in Christ at all? The answer is simple. He wants all of us to become like his son. Read it in Romans chapter 8. Many people, that's their favorite chapter because it has verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You remember that verse? But keep reading. Why do all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Well, they do because we are predestined. We are chosen in Christ Jesus. Why are we chosen in Christ Jesus? It goes on to say, to become conformed to the image of Christ Jesus himself. That's why God saved us. God saved us to manifest his glory to the world, to the universe, to the angels, and to you and me. The wonder and the glory of his own Son. And he does that through branding and molding us into the image of his Son, so that when God looks at us, he sees the reflection of the beauty of his Son himself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, how is God making us like his Son? How's God shaping us like his Son? He's doing so through the process called discipleship. Do you know what a disciple is? Disciple is someone who is trained to be like his master. In our case, it's Jesus. And discipleship is a process of training. Paul writes in Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. How are you doing in your discipleship? Is your attitude the same as Jesus Christ? If it's not, you need the church. Not because we're perfect. There's nobody in the church perfect except our head, and that's Jesus Christ. But this body of believers is built for a reason. And that reason, so far, is threefold. That we could bring genuine and authentic worship and glory to God. That we could be in warm, real fellowship with one another. And finally, so that we could grow in discipleship. Now, next week, I intend to talk about the two more intentions God has for the church that come from this text. And I want you to know something, folks. Park Hills can't find a better purpose. We can't find a better mission statement, if you want to put it that way. We can't find a better core value than the one God has given the church. We can rack our brains and we can study until we fall asleep studying about why God put Park Hills here. The answer is in the Bible. It's right there. If we will just let these be our purpose, then we'll find plenty to do that will make an eternal difference and a difference in our community. If you haven't found a church home yet, I want to encourage you to consider Park Hills. And I do so unapologetically and without arrogance. I do so humbly. Because all we are is what God made us to be. We're not there, we've not arrived, and no one has. We admit that. But we're in the process. We're on the way to being what God wants us to be, and we would love to have you go along the way with us. So if you've never met Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to introduce you to Him. If you're ready to join this church, we'd love to have you. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about some things you need to ask before you join a church, so maybe you want to wait till next week. But one of the things you need to ask is, do they want me? Hear me loud and clear. Yes, we want you. And not because you're a number, not because you're a tithe. We want you because you are a gift to the body of Christ. We want you because we need you. But in the same sense that we want you because we need you, I want you to want us because you need us. Because this church exists for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you pray with me?